Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 16th chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with the 13th verse. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. There's an old Scottish proverb that says, "Confession is good for the soul." In Lutheranism, we like to use this term, confession, quite a lot. But this term has a variety of different facets. Often it is used to describe a verbal act of repentance. It can be used as a synonym for the Christian life. In European Lutheranism, it is typically used to describe the three great Western Christian faith traditions. In the Religious Studies department, we offer a class called the Lutheran Confessions that focuses upon the creedal documents of Lutheranism. Confession can even be used to describe an informal statement of one's personal beliefs, as well as a witness to Christ and his teachings. Confession is an action word, for the doctrine that we confess cannot be just a matter of the head, but it must be part of the heart as well. Our text for today bears this out. For this week, we are focused upon the church's evangelistic witness, namely, the church's fundamental task to go and preach the good news, baptizing and teaching, making disciples of all nations. How appropriate is then that we reflect today upon the confession of St. Peter, for his confession lies at the very root and life of the church. Confession is indeed good for the soul. First, we shall see that we should not refrain from confession because there are so many divisions in Christianity all around us. Whether it be in the parish or teaching in the classroom, I am inevitably asked, "Pastor, why are there so many different denominations if we all have essentially the same Bible?" This is a very good question, but a question that cannot be simply answered in a minute or two. Nevertheless, one important answer to that question are the different presuppositions that people bring to the text. For you see, it's generally not that the grammatical and historical meaning of the text itself is unclear. It's just that when the grammatical and historical meaning of the text challenges our fallen reason, our fallen feelings, and the social norms, our old sinful flesh begins performing hermeneutical or biblical interpretation gymnastics in order to find a more socially acceptable meaning of the text, all under the guise of that much maligned word interpretation. Yet offered behind this question is a far more problematic presupposition, namely that there once was a time when all those who professed to be Christians were actually all one. If this really were the case, how do I know that my Lutheran confession really is the true confession? Especially if I belong to a seemingly insignificant denomination like the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Notice I implied that this was a false presupposition. The reason being is because there never was a time and the life in the church, when all those who profess to be Christians really all were united. In point of fact, this is evident in the question that our Lord asked his very disciples. For he asked them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they responded, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Clearly, professing Christians weren't even united at the time of our Lord. But notice once again that Jesus doesn't tell them that therefore they cannot know the truth. Rather, he calls each and every one of us, like his disciples, to boldly confess the truth because it is revealed in the clear grammatical and historical meaning of the text. Thus our Lord writes, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Second, we shall see that confession is fundamental to our very being. Ours is an age of introspection. We continually ask, "Who am I?" and regularly seek to self-authenticate ourselves. Even the shows that we watch play out one existential crisis after another. All of this is symptomatic. This quest for identity, for meaning and purpose of our life is symptomatic of a cataclysmic rupture that has taken place in our world. For brothers and sisters, you and me are human beings, God's creation, designed to find meaning, to find ourselves in communion with the triune God. But instead, sin has ruptured that relationship. And as a result, we have become inhuman, something without purpose, something that is roaming this world aimlessly with nothing to look forward to, an absolute and total destruction in hell. This is why St. Peter's God-given confession, "You are the Christ and the Son of the living God," is so vitally important for the restoration of our very being. For not only explains why we are never at rest, but it also explains why we only will find rest in God when by God's grace we make this confession our own. For you see, God sent his Son into this world in order to mend the bond between God and man so that we would not go throughout this life destroying ourselves in spiritual ignorance of where true meaning lies. Therefore, through Christ's holy life and holy death, he not only gave us his holiness, his life in heaven, but he has also brought about the transfiguration of our fallen memory, our intellect and will, which will finally only climax in the restoration of the divine image in the New Jerusalem above. For there, the New Jerusalem above, we will bask for all eternity in the uncreated light of the thrice holy God, and we will live in such a profound communion with him. The sacred scriptures are bold to say this: "Behold, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Finally, it must be remembered that the Reformation did not restore the sanctity of seemingly ordinary vocation, so that we would only give a seemingly ordinary confession. Rather, our Lord calls us to live extraordinary lives. He says, "Let your lives shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Thus, regardless your role in Christ's church, whether it be a daughter, a father, whether it be a student or a businessman, a pastor or a teacher, strive to live out that vocation to the very best that you can. But even more than that, heed the words of St. Peter: "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. For you see, even if we are only the last light left in our town. A single light shining in the darkness can be seen for miles around, bringing faith, hope, and love to all those who still sit in darkness. Brothers and sisters, confession is indeed good for the soul. Amen. You may rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you revealed to the Apostle Peter the blessed truth that your Son, Jesus, is the Christ. Strengthen us by that proclamation of this truth, that we too may joyfully confess that there is salvation in no one else. To the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be in the body.